I almost stood up to stop you from preaching my message, Pastor Jake. Stop preaching my message! All right. As I was preparing for this, God told me something very simple. He said, just remember where you came from. So some of you might know this story and some of you might not. All right. It was January of 2007, and a very smart man. Hey, very smart man, can you stand up? There you go. Why don't you give him a hand? He's a very smart man. Recently proposed to his future wife, allowing her to pick out the ring she desired. Very smart man. After going from jewelry store to jewelry store, looking at tons of different types of rings, she finally found the ring that was perfect, the ring of her dreams, because she was very particular, aka picky. It was unique. It was everything that she was looking for in a ring that she would wear for the rest of her life. It was literally one of a kind. The designer of the ring had made two different kinds of rings, two different versions of it, one in gold and one in white gold. And she had chosen the one in white gold. So excited about finding the perfect ornament to adorn her newly engaged hand, she skipped to her vehicle, watching it glisten and sparkle in the sunlight. True story. I really did. Yes, if you can imagine me skipping to my car, holding my hand up in the air, staring at my finger, you'd know I was absolutely infatuated with it. I felt like I had won the lottery finding this treasure, this jackpot, and I've honestly never been more excited about a piece of jewelry. No offense, Melanie, I love your jewelry. 2 months later, David and I began attending the Ark. Finally, a new place where I can show off my ring. No, I'm kidding. Finally, a place where we can be confident that we're hearing the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help us God. Each Sunday, we heard someone talk about this thing called tithing, giving, abundance, sowing, reaping. Till this day, I can tell you who they were and what they preached that changed our lives. When it comes to the way God does finances, obedience is key. Exactly 6 months after attending the Ark, God, for some unforeseen reason, thought I was ready to exercise some of these principles. It was Turkey Bowl 2007, and as I sat with some other wives, chatting, fellowshipping, getting to know each other, I heard God distinctly say, "The craziest thing in the world, I want you to give that engagement ring to that woman over there." As my heart raced and an enormous amount of doubt and confusion ran through my head, I thought about Pastor Jake saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I calmly walked over to my husband to come rescue me from this absurdity. Without hesitation, he said, "Well, you better be obedient." Not what I wanted to hear, so much for my knight in shining armor. As I went back over to this woman, slipping the ring off my finger, preparing to hand it over, I fixed my attitude. If I was going to be obedient, I was going to do it joyfully. I went home with my ringless finger and tried to figure out what the heck God was thinking. Guess what I found out? Nothing. But as I learned in Compass Course, here's another plug for Compass Course, God's way of thinking and doing things is not the same as man's way of doing things. But it's the only way that works every single time. So I had to learn to be okay with not understanding in that moment and what God was doing. And honestly, you know, I was strangely at peace about it. Again, that's just not man's way. It's God's way, and he will give you peace. Being obedient and in right standing with God was the best place to be. Getting there isn't always comfortable, but when you finally get to that place, it's amazing. You see, that ring wasn't just a ring. It was a key. Do we have slides? No slides. Okay, Malachi 3:10. I know you've not heard these. No? Yes? Malachi 3:10? Up on the... I know you guys have not heard this before, so we're going to put it up. It says, "Bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house." This is my favorite part of the verse. "Test me in this way, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure." That ring wasn't a piece of jewelry. It was an essential instrument used to unlock and open the floodgates of heaven that would pour out blessings without measure. Floodgates, do we also have the dictionary? This is really interesting. Because I didn't even, you think of floodgate, it's just a gate, right? The first says, a gate for shutting out, admitting, or releasing a body of water. The second one says, something serving to restrain an outburst. Oh, I love that. To restrain an outburst. I don't have time to tell you everything that happened when the floodgates opened and caused an outburst in our finances, but I'll give you a snippet. Shortly after that, we received an envelope with $500 in it one Sunday. On a Sunday, we had no idea how we were going to pay a particular bill. David started finding $100 bills in the most random places, in planters at the movies, in the dirt, in water, under his car tire. For a while, we were coming to church because God was using others to give us money for gas. Because we lived in Neva Beach, and it was hard. It was a struggle to come every Sunday. But we knew this is where we needed to be. We knew God called us to be here, and he provided finances for our gas, specifically for gas. We had meals and events paid for. We were able to pay off, debt at one time, just $6,000 for some debt that David had been faced with for years. It never stopped. We never lacked. We never were hungry. We had clothes on our backs. We had a God that supplied every single need we ever had and more. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Turn to someone right now and say, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches. According to his riches. I had no idea, had no clue what that ring would do. I had no idea that I was walking around with a key on my finger. The key to opening floodgates. Is there anything, I just want to challenge you guys. If there's something in your life that could be a key to opening floodgates, the floodgates of heaven, I ask God what that is for you. It may not be... and I'm not telling, ladies, I am not telling you to give your rings away. That's just what God had needed to release from me. It was a mindset more so than just a ring, God said in Malachi 3:10 to test him in this way. He promises, in that scripture, he promises that he's going to open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. Won't he do it? Won't he do it? Now, ladies, like I said, don't go give your rings away, but ask God. Ask him to reveal it to you. If there's maybe it's a dollar amount. Pastor Stewart talks sometimes about the $20 mentality, some people can get stuck in that. We were stuck in that for a little bit, the $20 mentality, and God wanted to push us and propel us into new levels, but we just couldn't get there because we were stuck in a mentality. We were leaving those keys in our back pocket. It may be a dollar amount that you can't get past. It may be an attitude or a heart condition that's restraining that outburst of abundance. Whatever it is, number one, ask God to reveal it. And number two, be obedient. Amen? All right. Here at the Ark, we have so many ways to give. It's amazing. There's no excuses. Our pastors have literally eliminated excuses for you not to give. And I love that. But whichever way you choose to give, whether it's online or in the giving pouches in the seat in front of you, or we can have ushers pass you a giving slip, we just ask that in my story I shared, ask that we give with a joyful attitude. It's not fun to receive a gift when someone's like, I don't want to give this to you, but here you go. God wants to receive gifts joyfully. That's why we have happy faces on our envelopes. We should put a big happy face up here, actually, to remind I'm just kidding. You guys are awesome. You don't need that reminder. But whichever way you choose to give, we ask that you give it cheerfully and joyfully. If you're a guest with us here today, please know that our hearts are with you, and that if somebody gives you something and places something in your hand, that's for you to take. It's a seed. It's a key for them. It may be a key for them to opening floodgates into their lives. So please don't put it back in the baskets. Take it, receive it, and know that we treasure you. All right, so with that said, we're going to have some music. We're going to have some music. We're going to have some music. It's my kid back there. You heard that scripture Pastor Jake said, yeah? You spare the rod. No, I'm just kidding. Spoiling the child back there. All right, and when you're ready to give, please do so. We'll have some baskets up at the front. All right, where you're standing, will you please extend your faith right here to your giving? Lord God, I just thank you for your word, that your word is alive and that your people can stand on your word. I thank you that your word says that you shall supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And God, I thank you for this act of faith, Lord, that when we give, we are putting our trust and our faith in you because we know that you love us and that you are a good God. I thank you that that there are keys to opening floodgates in here, Lord. I thank you that you just cause an outburst in people's finances that they can't contain, God. I thank you that your word even says to test you, and I thank you that we can do that, Lord. We can do that, and that we know, and we can be confident and have confidence, Lord, knowing that you are going to cause floodgates in our lives that we can't even imagine. In Jesus' name, amen. Ooh, I get the honor and privilege of introducing the world's best pastor. Will you guys stand and give a hand for Pastor Jacob Stewart?
Oh, you guys are awesome. Would you have your seats, please? Man, look at that. Even Uncle Kevin standing. If he can stand. Well, we're going to actually turn the kids loose in just a moment. Can I just say this real quick? For those of you that are looking to break through, you know, if you've got that $20 mentality, I'm going to pause for just a moment. I know we got a lot of chaos going on, so I'm going to pause for just a moment. You know, if you're stuck in that $20 mentality and you're thinking to yourself, how am I going to break through? Because breaking through sure does feel uncomfortable. I don't know that I like that very much, but I know that I need to break through. Can I just give you a tip on how you break through? You just do it. You make sure that you don't bring a $20 bill with you. You bring a $50 bill with you. You make sure you don't bring a $20 bill, you bring a $100 bill. And you make arrangements to set an appointment with yourself to break through that barrier. You know, if you gave $20 five times, all you got to do is save that up and bang, you've got $100. And it changes your mentality, even if you have to save up to do it, it changes your mentality to give somebody a $100 bill than it does to give somebody a $20 bill. If you don't believe me, try it. I will be your Huckleberry. You can give me the $100 bill and see how you feel. Right? You see, it's so important that you learn how to break through. Hudson Taylor said it this way: first, it is impossible. Then, it is difficult. Then, it's done. So, all you got to do is get started with the impossible. Then, all it is difficult after that. Then, it's done. Next thing is that you have to break through the $50 barrier. Then you have to break through the $100 barrier. Then you have to break through the $1,000 barrier. You just got to keep on breaking through, because God doesn't want negative limits upon you. One of these Sundays, I'm going to preach to you, though, about staying within God's designed limits for your life. It's important to stay within God's limits for you, but any limit that is not of God, you got to break that thing, because it's an assignment against your life. It's the truth. One of these days you'll get it. That's a like Holy Spirit grenade. I'll just pull the pin and throw it out there for you. So anything that is not of God, an ungodly limit, is the devil seeking an assignment against your life to stop you from your destiny. It's important that you break that barrier. With that being said, children's class teachers, can we go ahead and release you guys to this side here? Kids, give them a head start. They're not running. I know you will run. So give them a quick head start. All right, kids, you can go and meet your kids' class teachers. Lord God, we pray that you would bless them as they go, that you would increase them, cause them to be everything that you're causing them to be, everything that you're calling them to be. God, let the seeds of the Word of God grow up big in their lives and let them produce fruit that remains in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. How many of you guys are thankful for the kids' class teachers? Would you give them a big round of applause? If you're not thankful for the kids' class teachers, you should go be a kids' class teacher. Then you'll get thankful for them in Jesus' name. Hey, I've got a couple of great announcements for you that didn't make it into the announcement this week. But if you'd like to, go ahead and put them on your calendar. For those of you that would like to help us and honor the day that we call Memorial Day, we want to invite you to come and either work out with us or to come and eat with us and watch other people work out. That's equally cool if you just want to observe the day. On Memorial Day, which is May 27th, but the Sunday before that, so that's going to be May 26th, many of us that are a part of Life Fitness, as well as anybody else that would like to come and join us, we're going to be doing this wonderful workout that is called Murph. Murph is a workout that's designed to honor Lieutenant Michael Murphy, who was a Navy SEAL who was killed in action. And the workout consists of one mile of a run, 100 pull-ups, 200 push-ups, 300 squats, and then another mile run. If you choose to do it with a 20-pound vest on or body armor on, that's the way that the workout is designed to be done. And we'll be doing that workout, or at least some revision thereof, depending on everybody's fitness levels. After we complete that workout, we hungry. And so after we do that, we're going to potluck together. We're going to have stew and poke bowls, and we're just going to potluck it together, and we're going to have a great time licking our wounds and fellowshipping over the pain that we just finished enduring. But you know what? There are people that have given much greater sacrifice than what we'll give that day. But that we just want to honor them in that way with that particular workout. You're welcome to join us. We'll be starting that at 5 o'clock over at the Source Building, and that way way, the sun's starting to kind of go down a little bit. It won't be quite so hot by the time we finish. The next day, we're going to be going out to Makaha. So if any of you would like to go out to Makaha Surf Beach on May the 27th, which is Memorial Day, we're going to be having a big barbecue. We're going to be getting in some active recovery out there, surfing and diving, going out to see the turtles and all that stuff. It's a huge potluck, and we welcome you to join us. You don't have to have worked out the day before. You can just come on down. We'll reserve parking out there. It is a phenomenal day, and it is not as crowded as Ala Moana, I guess. Guarantee you that much. We welcome you to join us. The next thing I want you to be aware of is that I'm going to be taking some people to the top of the Ko'olau mountain range. So if any of you would like to go on that crazy hike, it is not for beginners. It is for advanced hikers and people that have a good degree of physical fitness. If you cannot walk to your mailbox and back without huffing and puffing, this hike is definitely not for you. In fact, I would encourage you to train heavily before we go on this hike. It is about a 13.5-mile round trip, and you can imagine most of it is either this way or this way. And this way is particularly harder coming back down. The trail parallels the H3 freeway and gets all the way up above the H3 freeway. When you get up there, you can see about two-thirds of the island from up there. It is an amazing view, but it is strenuous to get up there. If you are afraid of heights, that is not the hike to find out that you are afraid of heights. You want to make sure that you are not afraid of heights when you go up there. We're definitely safe. However, the trail is very narrow. It is slightly dangerous, but we invite you to come anyway. So I've been going for a lot of years, and I'm still here today. We haven't lost anyone yet that I know of. Either that or they're just very lost. So we invite you to come. We're not sure exactly when that's going to happen, but we're going to wait until the drier season because otherwise the trail is incredibly wet and very difficult to get through. So we're going to wait for the drier season, probably in July or August. If you would like to join us, you have time to train from now until then. All right, so that's going to be the Aiea Ridge Trail hike if you want to come and join us on that. Next, we just want to say a huge congratulations to the Rumpf family on the birth of their brand new baby girl. Congratulations, you guys. As always in this church, we have a look but don't touch rule. So for at least the first 30 days or until their parents choose otherwise, we want to ask you if you would just look from far away and say, oh, she's so cute, you know, and look from far away, don't touch. And if for any reason they do give her to you to hold, please make sure that you don't kiss her all over the face like a little puppy dog licking you all over. That's probably one of the worst things that you can do for a baby. So we just want to observe that and help baby to generate her own immune system over the next 30 days and get strong and healthy. It's going to be great. We can't wait to meet her. Congratulations to you guys. If you'd like to provide a meal or anything like that, please be sure that you can sign up at our Welcome Center to provide a meal for the family so that Tiara doesn't have to make food and make food at the same time. All right? Everybody good? All right. Sarah, I wanted to tell you, I think it's so much better to have a ringless finger than a fingerless ring. I think that's important. I learned that from Lord of the Rings. All right. You guys ready for a sermon? All right, good. I want to talk to you very quickly today about a bringing culture. Actually, before I get into that, can I just say one more thing? I want to make an announcement that you should be a part of a Connect group. If you're not a part of a Connect group, I want to implore you to rethink your commitment to being a part of a Connect group. If you want to be in it for the long haul, you know that African proverb that we've quoted a few times. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go with others. Well, if you want to go far in your Christian walk, go with other people. It's super important that you're along with other people. Even Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. It was very rare to be alone. If you think that you're standing strongly, the Bible says, take heed to yourself if you think you're standing strong so that you don't fall. And one of the best ways to not fall is to have other people around you so you can grab onto them just in case you're going to fall down. You should be in a Connect group in your area. Look, just like plants need the right environment to grow, you, as the planting of the Lord, need the right environment to grow. You need the Word of God, because that gives light and it gives understanding. You need the right soil to be planted in. You need the right nutrition. Not only that, but you need to be surrounded by the right group of people to help you in your journey. If you're not connected to good people, it is so difficult to stay strong in your Christian walk. The Bible is so important. The presence of the Holy Spirit is so important. And connection with deep, authentic relationships to other Christians is incredibly important in the body of Christ. Whenever you look through the Bible, you find out that Jesus talks about the church as the body of Christ. And each cell does not live alone in your body. We're all connected one to another, not just in theory, but in actual practice. I encourage you to be a part of your Connect group. If you didn't know this about this church, we are putting a huge weight on Connect groups. How are we doing that? If you didn't know it, you can look on your church calendar if you want to. What we've done is we've eliminated all competition. We have purposefully canceled everything on our calendars. We removed everything so that there's no other things that are in the way. You've got Sunday morning, and then you've got Connect groups. That's all you've got. Do you know that most people in the United States will not give up more than 2 time slots for church activities throughout their week? That's just the way that it is. And we want to help to cater to that. We think that Connect groups are so important that we've canceled everything else on our calendar so you can be a part of a Connect group. Nothing else to compete with it. Now, if you want to add in Bible college, that's coming up. By the way, we're shifting and going back into International Miracle Institute for a while instead of Portland Bible College. I hope that you'll be a part of it. August 7th, I believe, is the starting date for that. But there is nothing else competing on your church calendar to take up that second time slot. I encourage you, be a part of a Connect group. That's the place where you're going to develop deep, lasting, authentic relationships so that when you're in the hospital or something like Uncle Kevin was, people show up for you, people help you, people show up to your house and help you clean and all that. Why? Because they love you, because they know you. I think that's so important. And if you're not a part of a Connect group, please, please, I beg you, please reconsider joining a Connect group. It's not too late. We'll let you join. Just go to a Connect group and get connected. If you don't like that Connect group, it's okay. Write it out for the rest of the session and then join a different one next time so that you can find the place where you can develop those relationships. Please don't walk alone. That's not a good way to extend your Christian walk and your Christian life with Jesus. Can you say amen to that? Amen. By the way, just in case you think that only like 20% of the people in this church are going to Connect groups, you're wrong. There are actually about, every week varies, but between 60 and 75% of this church is a part of Connect groups. You need to be a part of a Connect group. You're not going to be the weirdo that's a part of a Connect group. It is the cool thing to do. So if you want to be cool, go to a Connect group. That doesn't rhyme with stay in school, just so you know. All right. You guys ready? I'm going to talk to you about a bringing culture. We're talking about Jesus' great commission to the church. Remember, the great commission is not to build a fancy church. The great commission is not to have smoke and lights and mirrors because they do not mimic the presence of the Holy Spirit. They have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. There is nothing more important to Jesus than the great commission. That is why it is called the great commission. It is also known as the Great Commandment. What is that? Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do everything that I've commanded them to do. Those 7 things I commanded them to do, teach them to do those things. And when we do that, we're fulfilling God's great commission to us. As part of this great commission, I believe that this church is called to have a bringing culture. Yeah. A bringing culture. Amen. Now, I don't know if you've been to different parts of the world, but if you have, or maybe you've even been to different communities on this island, what you'll find out is that every community, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, everyone has a different culture. If you don't think that that's true and you live in town, try go out to the west side. You will find out that the culture, am I right? The culture is different out there. Not better, not worse. Well, maybe better, right, Jason? Better? It might be better, but it's definitely not the same. if you live in Kailua, it's not the same, even though it's neighboring to Kaneohe, it's not the same culture, thank God. And so, just kidding, for all of you that live in Kailua, I love Kailua from afar. But every city, every nation, every tribe, every tongue has a different culture. In this church, I believe that we are called to have a bringing culture. And because we're called to have a bringing culture, I want to talk to you about a bringing culture today. The first thing I'd like to tell you is that bringing is part of serving others. So you might be thinking to yourself, Pastor Jake, you know, this whole bringing thing, not my thing. Well, is serving your thing? Because if serving is your thing, bringing is serving. In fact, the Bible says if you want to be the leader, if you want to be the first, if you want to be the greatest, you must become the servant of all. The way up is down. And we've got to learn how to serve our community and serve the people around us by bringing people to the feet of Jesus. Let me just give you a few stories real quick. First of all, in Mark, the second chapter, in verse 1, in the New King James Version of the Bible, it says this, and he entered Capernaum. This is talking about Jesus. He entered this city after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Listen to verse 3. Then they came to him bringing, say bringing. Bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, remember that Jesus saw their faith. Then he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they had reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Do you know that these four men served this paralytic man in probably one of the most profound ways that they could have served him? They brought him to the feet of Jesus so that not only could his body be healed, but his sins could be forgiven. You might ask yourself, why is it so hard to look at somebody and say, arise, take up your bed and walk? Let me just ask for a very bold show of hands. How many of you in this room have ever looked upon a paralytic and told them, arise, take up your bed and walk? Come on, Crystal, where are you at? Well, she wasn't on a bed, was she? Yeah. Christina? Yeah. I know you guys were there in India with me. You see, it's not that easy to look at somebody in a physical condition and talk to their physical condition and tell it to change. Why? Because either it will or it won't. Pretty easy to live in the realm of the prophetic. See, I think a lot of churches like to just stay in the realm of the prophetic. They might be filled with the Holy Spirit, but all they ever do is prophesy. Now, don't get me wrong. Prophecy is super important. Am I right? In fact, the Bible tells us, I would that you would prophesy. But it doesn't say don't do all the other stuff. The Bible says let all things be done decently and in order. It is so much easier to prophesy about someone's future and you never really know whether or not it happens rather than it is to talk to somebody's physical condition and to see whether or not they get healed on the spot. I'll tell you, it takes a whole different realm of boldness to do that. But it's important that you do. Why? Because the demonstration of what had happened on the inside of this man, his sins getting forgiven, was was demonstrated on the outside by the guy's situation physically being changed. It is so important that our physical situations be changed. How does that happen? By bringing people to Jesus. I am a firm believer that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's in the Bible, by the way. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Or as my nephew likes to say it, lasterday. Jesus is the same lasterday, today, and forever. In other words, he doesn't change. So if Jesus did miracles in the Bible, do you think Jesus is doing miracles today? Yeah. Only if it's the same Jesus. If you got yourself a different Jesus, don't even worry about it. But if it's the same Jesus, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same forever. You see, Jesus is still in the process of healing our bodies. Jesus is still in the process of forgiving our sins. Can you say amen to that? You see, we got to bring people to Jesus. Without Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sins. You probably want to write that one down. Without Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sin. Not without church, not without organized religion. Without Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sin. That's why we need to bring people to Jesus and not simply to religion. Let me give you another story in the Bible. Luke chapter 14. We're talking about how bringing is serving others. Listen. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. You're probably familiar with this story, but I'll read it to you anyway. And sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, they already got the RSVP, they already sent in their Evite response and all of that. He sent him to all them that were invited, come, for all things are now ready. Listen to verse 18. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go see it because that ground might run away from me. No, I've got to go see this piece of ground. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. In other words, I bought a new business tool and I got to go check it out and make sure that it's working right. I ask you to have me excused. Verse 20. Still another said, I have married a wife. Don't blame your wife, guys. Bad mojo. Amen. I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Please don't make your spouse your excuse for not serving Jesus. Can I say that? I already did, and it's on the recording. So if you need to hear it again, don't let your spouse be the reason for you not serving Jesus. I've said this so many times and I'll say it again. Remember, when we stand before Jesus, we will stand alone. We will not stand there with our spouse so that we can say, well, if she hadn't or if he hadn't, we're going to stand there alone. And Jesus is going to say something along the order of, well, I'll deal with her or him later. Let's talk about you. What did you do? I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Verse 21. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, listen, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and in the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there's room. Can I just pause for a moment right there? There's still room in the house. There's still room in the house. The capacity of Jesus' ability to love and to heal and to welcome and to have open arms for people, whether they're lame or not, has not been exceeded. There's still room in the house. Verse 23, then the master said to the servant, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them. Highlight that in your Bible. Compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Isn't that neat that the master wants his house full? He's not like, some will. Who cares? I got the ones that came. No, he wants his house full. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Man, this is a powerful scripture. I'm going to come back to this stuff in just a moment. But understand that bringing people is serving. The servant was going out at his master's bidding to compel people to come in. He was going out to bring people to a feast, to a blessing, to a place where there was more than enough in the master's house. This is serving, it's bringing. Listen, here's the next thing I want to tell you. Bringing is not sending. Bringing is not sending. Sending sounds like, you know, you should really go to this thing. You know, I just read this book and I think, or not even I read this book, I heard about this book, I think it would be perfect for you to read. You know how many people, like, you should go to church. No, we should go to church. Not you should go to church. Oh, you really need Jesus. No, we need Jesus. If I don't need Jesus more today than I did before, my goodness, my salvation is in trouble. We all need Jesus as much today as we did before. Why? Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. The amount that we need Jesus should not change. We need him. In him we live and we move and we have our being. It doesn't stop just because we get born again. We need Jesus more today, maybe, than we did before, or at least we realize that we need him more than we did before. Listen, bringing means that we are already going. And then we are inviting someone else to come with us. It's not like, would you like to go to dinner? Awesome, you should go. Not like that. It's like, hey, I'm going to dinner. Would you like to come with me? That is called bringing. I know that we live in a society today where people don't know how to make friends. You ever notice that? People don't know how to be friendly. They don't know how to make friends. I grew up in a time, because I'm old, I grew up in a time where you would be on the playground because we were still allowed to have playgrounds. Because even though they were dangerous, they were fun. And you learn some mechanical skills by being on the playground. And when Johnny broke his arm, you're like, cool, I'll sign your cast, bro. But I grew up in a time where you meet on the playground and you see somebody there and you don't know them. And so you don't just turn them on, ignore, and look at your phone. You walk up to them and you're like, hey, you want to play with me? Some of you millennials and younger are looking at me like, oh, what is that? I don't understand that. What playground? What is this? It's wonderful. I'm sorry that you missed it. You should Google it, YouTube it sometime. It's amazing. But you know, you walk up to somebody and say, hey, you want to be my friend? They're like, yeah, I want to be your friend. And then from that moment on, you're friends. Why? Because you met on the playground in a dangerous situation. Neither of you got PTSD from being on that thing. You just there. And because of something common, you all automatically have a bond. Can I just give you a quick instruction on how to make friends? You see somebody. You walk up to them. And you're like, hey, can we be friends? You want to be my friend? You know, I think that's actually how I met Tim and Tasha over here. We were at a common function that I don't normally go to, but I went there and I saw them, and the thing was running behind schedule because, well, we're on Hawaiian time. And so... we had nothing to do, so we're all sitting around, and everybody's sitting at the tables facing one direction with nothing going on in that direction. So I decided to get up from my seat, and I said, hey, we live on the same island. Chances are we'll probably see each other again. I might as well know your name. I'm Jake. And not because of me, but they're here at church today. They're here, and they've been here for a while because somebody introduced themselves and said, hey, you want to be my friend? It's an amazing thing. If you've never done it, get beyond the you want to be my friend threshold. It's time to break out of your box and get out of your lane. Get out of your pew. Get out of your row. Get out of your chair. Get out of your section. You know, oh, I only sit on the left-hand side. Look, go sit on the right-hand side next time. Or be really daring and sit right in the middle where I can stare at you in your beady little eyes. If you want to, you can sit within spitting distance like it's Gallagher Live or something. I mean, it's like, some of you are like, who's Gallagher? Don't worry about it. He was back in the day where there were playgrounds and stuff. You know, We need to learn how to make friends. The Bible says if anyone wants to have friends, show yourself friendly. Show yourself friendly. It's like sending someone a friend request on Facebook, except that it's real. Hey, would you like to add me as your friend? Absolutely, love to add you. We need to learn how to be a bringing culture. Look, our attendance to the event, see, when we're bringing people, not sending people, our attendance is not dependent on someone else's acceptance to the invitation. Be honest now. When you get an e-vite or something like that, or maybe you respond to a Facebook event or one of those things, how many of you look how many people are attending before you click? I see that hand. Hands going up all over the building. Why? Because you don't want to be the first one to say, yes, I'm going. Why? Because people are going to think that you don't have anything on your calendar, but you don't. You don't have anything on your calendar. You're just waiting for the other loser to click yes first. You know it's true. Come on. But our attendance should not be based upon whether or not someone else is going. Oh, are you going to church this Sunday? Oh, I'm not sure. Oh, yeah, me too. I'm not sure that I'm going. Look, just go. Why? Because you want to. Because you want to. Because you were invited. So you should go and then bring someone with you. You know, if I want to go and have a good steak, I'm just going to go and have a good steak. If someone else wants to come with me, great. If not, I'm still going to enjoy my steak because that's what I wanted to do. See, that's how bringing works. It's not dependent on anyone else. It's dependent upon us. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You know, when we think about this passage of scripture, about this whole thing about people being invited to the feast and everything, for those that have been Christians for a long time, you think about things in a very Christian kind of a way. And so you think about this story talking about the end times. Everyone's coming to the wedding feast of the Lamb and those that have been invited but chose not to come and made excuses, they will not enter in, but they shall be cast out where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth and utter darkness. And we think about it like it's in the by and by. Look, it's not about the by and by. That is one of the greatest enemy tools that are at use in your life. It is simply this, that when you think you have a lot of time, you don't do nothing. Take it from a former procrastinator. When you think you've got a lot of time, you don't do anything about it. Isn't that true? The feeling that we have a ton of time, it pushes us. It spurs many of us to inaction. Inaction. Honestly, how many of you work better under pressure? Do you know you actually don't? That wasn't a trick question. I'm just saying, I know that because I'm a former procrastinator, I felt like I always worked better under pressure. But you know what? I just got it done under pressure. That doesn't mean it was my best work. Just because I could trick the teacher into thinking that it was A quality work doesn't mean it was my best work. Just because you don't know how to evaluate my work doesn't mean it was my best. You know what I'm saying? Like, you might not even know that I slapped this sermon together 15 minutes before I'm preaching it. Just kidding, I didn't. Stephen watched me work on it all day the other day. You see, your best work is done when you get to do it and you get to look at it and revise it and have collaboration. And the best flavor comes out of a stew not when you microwave it, but when you slow cook it. You see, your best work is not coming under pressure. You might get it done, but it's not your best work. And I want to tell you that probably somewhere inside of your heart, you know that that is not your best work. So can I just ask you, flip the script? Don't wait until the last moment. Don't put off thinking that this scripture is talking about the by and by. Don't wait until the last moment. You know why? Because nobody knows when the last moment is. Not even the angels know when the last moment is. And if we wait till the last moment to share about the goodness of Jesus, we might have missed the last moment. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, it tells it really well this way, about being spurred to inaction, thinking we have a lot of time. I'm going to read this out of the Message version of the Bible. I prefer the massage method of the Bible because I feel more relaxed as I read it. So I'm going to call it the massage method. All right. So Then he told them this story. The farm of a certain rich man produced a terrific crop. He talked to himself, "What can I do? My barn isn't big enough for this harvest." Then he said, "Here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll gather in all my grain and goods, and I'll say to myself, 'Self, you've done well. You've got it made and can now retire. Take it easy and have the time of your life.'" Just then, God showed up and said, "Fool, tonight you die. And your barn full of goods, who gets it?" See, that's what happens when you fill your barn with self and not with God. See, this guy didn't know how much time he had left. He thought that I'm young, I'm in the prime of my life. I just had a terrific crop. I don't have anything that I can do with it. I can't spend it fast enough. I've got to build bigger barns. And all of a sudden, God shows up and said, "Tonight is your night. Today is the day that you die." See, you don't know what day that is, do you? But very simply put, when we fill our time with ourself, we might very well miss what God is trying to do in our lives. You know, there's this guy whose name is Ignatius, and some of you may have heard about his principle of indifference. Here's what it basically says, that we need to learn how to be indifferent. Now, that goes against everything that we're taught in this world, isn't it? It goes against what we teach. You got to have a purpose. You got to be on purpose. You got to be driven. You got to go someplace. God has a finish line prepared for you, but I don't care if I get there. That's what we think about indifference, but that's not what he means. This is what Ignatius was basically saying about indifference. He said basically that we need to be indifferent. We need to not care at all about anything except for what God wants. It doesn't matter if we live or if we die. It doesn't matter if we're rich or if we're poor. It doesn't matter if we're sick or if we're healthy. It doesn't matter if we have a big church or a small church. It doesn't matter where we go. None of that matters as long as we're doing what God wants us to do. That's the only thing that I'm passionate about. See, we need to learn how to be indifferent. If we don't learn the secret of indifference in our life, we'll want things that God doesn't want for us. And in fact, I would put it this way, we'll want the things that God doesn't want for us more than the things that God does want for us. We need to learn the secret of indifference in our life. Be so passionate about whatever it is that God wants for us. Let me just do a sidetrack and just give you an example of this in my own life. You know, years ago, we were living in a townhouse that we were renting, and it was a great deal. We were very thankful to be there, and we were there for kind of a long time. But we had heard over and over again by so many people, you shouldn't be paying someone else's rent, somebody else's mortgage, stop paying rent, go buy something. The only problem was we didn't feel right about buying something. God said, "Don't buy something." And I was frustrated because I wanted to be out of that situation. I wanted to be out of that complex. I wanted to be out of the situation of having a smaller space. I wanted to be out of the situation where it was like quiet hours all the time. I wanted to just be out of there. And I was discontented. Anybody ever been discontented in your heart? I was discontented in my heart. And I was just so irritated all the time. And God asked me this question. How many of you know that Jesus asks questions that put you into checkmate? Like, always, he would ask the Pharisees these questions, and they're like, "Well, if we answer this way, we're in trouble. And if we answer this way, we're in trouble. Better that we not answer this question." Jesus asks you questions that put you into checkmate, right? This is the question that Jesus asked me. He said, "Jake," because he knows my name. He said, "Jake, if you are in the situation, the exact situation that I want you in, can you, not will you, but can you be okay with it?" Oh. Think about your situation, the situation that you feel discontented about. Maybe it's your relationship with your children. Maybe it's the relationship you have with your spouse. Maybe it's the relationships that you have at work. Maybe it's how much you're getting paid at work. Just think about your situation. Maybe it's the car you drive. Maybe it's your receding hairline. Whatever it is, right? Think about that for just a moment. And think to yourself, if God wants me in this situation right here and right now, can I be okay with that? If the answer to that is no, we need to learn the secret of indifference. Because we need to want God's will more than we want our way. Can I say that again? We need to want God's will more than we want our way. The moment that I said, yes, Lord, if this is right where you want me, and I know that this is where you want me, because that's where you wanted me. Do you know God never asks you a question he doesn't know the answer to? And usually, in fact, 100% of the time, the answer to the question is yes, Lord. Always. No matter what question God asks you, the answer is yes, Lord. When he asks you, are you prideful? Yes. Yes, Lord, I'm very prideful. I don't see it, but I'm very prideful, Lord. Help me to see. Because if you don't say yes to that question, can I tell you what happens next? Pride cometh, then cometh the fall. Pride cometh, then cometh shame. God has an amazing way of showing us who we really are. And humility, in the God sense of the word, will come so speedily to our life, it will make your head spin. Like a friend of mine says, it's kind of like how God intercepted Saul. He hit him so hard, he knocked the S off his name and put a P in its place, changed his name from Saul to Paul. Look, God will change your life radically. The answer to the question is always, yes, Lord. Do you want to go to India? Yes, Lord. Yes, yes. Do you think that you're unkind to your wife? Yes, Lord. I'm probably very unkind to my wife. Help me to be kind to my wife. I'm telling you, if you put this into practice, you think that I'm joking around. I am dead serious. If you think that the answer to God's questions are anything but yes, you're wrong. And you will learn, and then you can report back to me how it goes for you later on. I'm just giving you the pro tip. Whenever God asks you a question, say, yes, Lord. Here am I, send me. You see, when we find ourselves in that place of discontentment, we need to find that way of giving up our will so that God can have his. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 4 and verse 35 in the Holman Christian Standard Version of the Bible. Don't you say there are still 4 months more, then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready for harvest. Wow, what a powerful principle. If we would just open our eyes and look. You know, if I close my eyes, I think of the world as the way that it was when I was a kid. But then when I open my eyes, man, things have changed. And if we would just open our eyes, we would find out that there are people around us that need a loving Jesus that is the forgiver of their sins, that is the healer of their body, that is the lover of their soul. And I'm telling you that if we would just open our eyes, we would start to have a bringing culture. You know, do any of us know when our next part of eternity will begin? I'm saying the next part of eternity because you're an eternal being. That means if you are an eternal being, your eternity has already begun. It just matters whether you're going up or down at the next part of eternity. Once you leave this flesh bag, or as the Klingons call it, an ugly bag of mostly water, once you leave this flesh bag, eventually you're either going to go up or you're going to go down. You get to determine where your eternity lies. And that, my friend, we don't know when that intersection is coming. It's like the GPS that lost signal. And you see the intersection on the map, but you have no idea where you are. You know there's an intersection coming, but you have no idea that it's right upon you. It's important that we make the choice what we're going to do with the rest of our eternity. Let me ask you this question. What is your weekly RSVP to God's feast invitation? What is your RSVP? See, because it doesn't matter about anybody else. Even if there were only 10 people in our Connect groups, which there aren't, there are many, many people in Connect groups. But if there were only 10, it doesn't matter what your RSVP to God's invitation is. No matter who's coming to church or who's not coming to church, don't let that determine your RSVP to Jesus. The only way you can bring someone is if you come. Am I right? That's the only way that you can bring someone. Is it a yes? Is it a no? Is it a maybe? You know those old notes that you pass around? Yes, no, I draw one in, maybe. Can I just tell you that if you have a maybe response to God's RSVP, almost indefinitely you won't come. You know why? Because the devil knows that you check the maybe box, and all he wants to do is push you out of the maybe box into the no box. What does it take to stop you? Well, does it take a dead battery in the morning? Does it take a flat tire? Does it take waking up a little bit late? Does it take halitosis? I don't know what it takes to stop you, but whatever stops you, believe you me, that thing will be there for you. Yeah. The devil knows how to get us from maybe to a no, but we just need to resolve it in our heart that no matter what happens, we are still going to the feast. Yeah. Amen? Luke chapter 14, verse 18, and I'm almost done. In the Message version of the Bible, it says this, "Then they all began to beg off, one after another, making excuses." Making excuses. I want to tell you just a few things real quick about excuses. Excuses are not always your ally. Anybody else in here besides me really good at making excuses? I mean, I make excuses all the time for my anger problem that I had. It was always my wife's fault. Do you know that if she hadn't, then I wouldn't have? That's an excuse, by the way. Do you know that if I didn't have so much ice cream in the house, I wouldn't eat so much ice cream? That's an excuse. Just lock the refrigerator shut. Excuses are not always our ally. Listen to what excuses do for us. Excuses, number one, they create obstacles that may not really exist. Excuses create obstacles that may not really exist. Have you ever made up an obstacle? Come on now. Like, you got invited to go to something and your schedule was open, but you didn't like the people that were going to be there. And so all of a sudden you had something. You don't even know what something you had, but you're going to find something so that you don't have to go to the thing with the weird people. Sometimes we make up excuses and create obstacles for ourselves that don't actually exist. Can I just say this? There are no obstacles that matter except the boundaries of what God's will is for your life. Yeah. Amen. I don't know if I can repeat that again. It goes something like this. There are no real obstacles that exist except the ones that exist in God's will for your life. Anything that is not God's will is an obstacle that is meant to be overcome, Amen. Destroyed, and put out of the way. Everything that is not God's will for you is meant to be destroyed. Jesus said, "I came to destroy the works of the devil." Check this out. Excuses keep us away from the feast. What's the feast? It's the blessing. You know, there's this door between my Connect group or the Connect group that I help to facilitate and Lekka and Melanie's Connect group that they facilitate. And that doggone door separates me from the blessing of the potluck that goes on every week. But it's a door. Sometimes we need to learn how to get the key, like Sarah was talking about, that unlocks the door so we can get to the blessing. Sometimes we've convinced ourselves that it ain't going to be that great. No, it's that great. The presence of God is that great. Don't miss the feast. Excuses keep us from relationships. When you're not there, you can't have relationship. I don't care how good of a keyboard warrior you are. You cannot have relationship without being there. Because relationship is just two people in a ship. But if you're not in the ship, you can't have relationship. You're overboard somewhere. It's important that you have relationship. The only way to have that is by being there. Amen? Excuses keep us away from Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus is at the feast. Because he's putting it on. So when we say no to the invitation, really we're saying no to being in the presence of Jesus. Let me give you a couple of great quotes as I begin to land this plane. I said begin to land this plane. We're up at 45,000 feet right now. A couple of great quotes about excuses. Every vice has its excuse ready. Every vice has its excuse ready. What does that mean, Pastor Jake? Well, it just simply means that whatever you want to do, we'll make an excuse to be able to do it. I want to continue doing such and such, so I'm going to make an excuse to make that happen. Or I want to not do something, so I'm going to have an excuse ready to make it happen. Yeah. Well, how come you don't work out? Well, I'm busy on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Well, check it out. There are many other days that end in the word day, like Monday and Wednesday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. There's all those other days that if you really wanted to work out, you could work out, but you don't really want to work out, so you don't. Amen. Here's what Bruce Nauman says. Check it out. If you really want to do it, you do it. I mean, that is the biggest excuse eliminator in the world. If you want to do it, you do it. I promise you, if you really want to do something, you will do it. There's nothing that will stop you from being able to do what you really want to do. The problem is that sometimes we really don't want to. I told you guys a story before about how I struggled through school because I didn't want to do well. And so my parents tried everything that they could think of. And they even put me through this chorus that there used to be called, "Where There's a Will, There's an A." They didn't contemplate whether or not there was no will. What happens if there's no will? Well, let me tell you what happened. When there's no will, there's no way. That's just the way that it goes. When you have a will to do something, you can do it. If you don't have a will to it, you can avoid it all your life. Last thing that I'm going to share with you today before we get to your one last thing. We can be obstacle removers. Man, I love eliminating obstacles for people, but first we have to identify the obstacles so that we can eliminate them. First of all, we got to be obstacle eliminators for ourselves. We can remove our own obstacles by removing our own excuses. I challenge you to listen to the words that is coming out of your mouth. If you start into an excuse, apply the left pedal. That's called the brake. Slam on the brakes. And stop giving the excuse and just be like, you know what? It's not that I can't. I just really don't want to. Speak the truth. Just say it. Oh, it's not that I can't make it to work out. I just don't want to. There you go. You've begun your recovery in Jesus' name. Here's the next one. We can help to remove obstacles for others. Be an obstacle remover for others. You can be the solution to someone else's legitimate excuse. Look, people can have problems all they want to. They can have legitimate excuses. Like Uncle Kevin was in the hospital. He couldn't come to church. What did I say? Oh, just take your wife's phone. Get on Facebook Live and you can join us right there on Facebook. She never leave her phone. See, look, it was that wife you gave me, Lord. Is the wife you gave me, Lord. She took her phone with her. What if someone has a legitimate excuse? I don't have a ride. Provide them a ride. I will get up extra early to bring you instead of sending you. How about this? Give them a courtesy wake-up call. Well, they put their phone on do not disturb. Call twice. It'll go right through. Give them a wake-up call. If that doesn't work next week, tell them I'm going to give you a wake-up call in person. Hey there, time to go to church. Let's go grab some breakfast on our way. Kids, do a sleepover. No adult sleepovers, all right? None of that, unless it is a single-sex environment, no sleepovers. Don't be sleeping over, hey, just come sleep over at my house, we'll Netflix and chill, and then we'll go to church. No, none of that. Do a sleepover, kids. If you want your friends to come to church, have them sleep over your house, and then just bring them with you. How about this? Provide food. If somebody's hungry, tell them, hey, come to church with me, I'll take you out to a nice lunch afterwards. How about this next one? Provide help on Saturday so that their Sunday becomes free. Sometimes we only have the weekend. Some people work 6 days a week. Some people work 7 days a week, which we should all try to not do. But some people are working 6 days a week, then they only have Sunday in order to do everything that they need to do. Hey, help them out so that they can come be an obstacle remover. How about this one? Offer to help watch their children doing service. Man, we do such a phenomenal job of that in this church. You don't even know whose kids are whose. They all just with everybody else. Why? Because people know that they can help out by helping to watch other people's kids. Look, the four men with a paralytic were a perfect example with this, and we're almost about to touch down. The man had a valid excuse to not come to Jesus, am I right? Yeah. Can't move. Yeah, that's pretty valid. But the four men had the conviction, the faith, and the belief that Jesus was the answer. These are ingredients for you. You need the conviction, the faith, and the belief that Jesus is the answer. Otherwise, you won't promote Jesus to anybody around you. Next, they had the combined strength to bring. He wasn't going to go on his own. He couldn't even crawl like Terminator style. He couldn't do that. He was stuck there wherever he was. All he had was a mouth that worked. I know that because he was able to talk. But he couldn't get there even if he wanted to. But listen, here's the good news. Even if he wanted to, he couldn't stop them from bringing him. He's like, stop! I don't want to go! Leave me alone! And they're like, make me. Right? And so he's being brought to the feet of Jesus, and nothing that he could do could stop them from bringing him. Finally, they provided the solution to the mobility and accessibility problem for this man's legitimate excuse. He couldn't even get into Jesus. Once he showed up there, he couldn't even get in. There was no room. They just tore the roof off. Be someone who solves problems, not makes problems. Be somebody who thinks laterally, not just in sequential order. Find somebody around you that helps to solve problems instead of instigate problems. Be an excuse eliminator if you possibly can in your life. First, start by eliminating your own excuses. Here's one last thing for you. Just one thing. Anything that you should do this week, you should do this. Be an obstacle remover, an excuse eliminator for someone this week, and bring them with you to the party that is church next week. And then the week after, and then the week after. You see, it's important. You never know when their eternity is about to take an intersection turn. It's important that you invite them, and don't send them, bring them. Amen. In this church, we have a bringing culture. Bring people to Jesus. It is the best thing that will happen in their life. Let me pray for you real quick. Father, we just thank you for the anointing. We thank you for the grace. We thank you for the culture of bringing, that it is the popular, the motivating, the exciting thing to do, to bring people to find Jesus so they can be forgiven, so they can be healed. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Is it? Oh, okay, there we go.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Jake, for that really, really challenging word. I'm personally challenged, and as he was just telling us that last one thing about bringing people, I just felt God challenging me personally, and I just wanted to share it. If it's a challenge you want to take also, is to allow God to shift your perspective to see how to remove those obstacles. So if somebody you invite or you'd like to bring to church with you has a really unique situation, or there are things, there's challenges that they face, ask God to show you how to